From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions now coming in from around the world. The number is always to dial to get your questions answered. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, we have resource consultants standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I was thinking this morning that we live in an epoch that we probably never thought we would see. Islam now has surpassed Christianity as the fastest growing religion in the world. And it is uniquely poised to reshape and replace Christianity in the West with a more robust birth rate and a population that's growing. You see that Islam is taking the place of a West that is declining. Immigration is bringing Islam back to Europe and the United States. Millions have come to fill spaces left empty by aging, dying, aborted Europeans. And not one post-Christian nation has a birth rate sufficient to keep it alive. As John Paul once said, a nation that kills its own children is a nation without hope. As such, the Christian West faces an inescapable reality. When faith dies, culture dies. And when culture dies, civilization dies. And that is not a bold prediction. It is a simple depiction of what is today taking place in the West. And of course, to compound the problem is persecution. In the West, Christians face the specter of militant secularism. See, for Christian, as Mary Eberstadt has well said, has become the new scarlet letter. Think the high school football coach suspended just a year or so ago for kneeling to say a prayer at the end of a football game. Or the American military chaplains reassigned on account of their faithfulness to traditional Christianity. The Christian staffer at a daycare center who would not address a six-year-old boy as a girl and then was fired on account of it. Or the teacher fired in New Jersey for giving a curious student a Bible. And yet all of that is but the tip of a spear. While Christians are being marginalized in the West, they're being martyred in the East. In Iraq, the vast majority of Christians have been either executed or exiled. Same, of course, is true in Syria. And more troubling still is what it all portends for the future when we see resurrection of the caliphate by the Islamic State. From Ataturk, onward. One jihadist network after another has tried to do this. At the time of Atatürk, it was a dream of a Muslim Brotherhood. In the era of Al-Qaeda, the dream continued. And today, the dream is owned by the Islamic State, who has announced a caliphate. All of this simply to say we live in a time in which the Christian church must once again arise from its slumber and take the commission that Christ has given us seriously. It is an absolute abomination that Islam is growing faster than Christianity. They are doing what they do for a lie. We are doing what we do, or maybe I should say often fail not to do, but what we are supposed to do is for the truth. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Well, that on my mind today, as I ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Remember, we have some great resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. The information on the web. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Joe. He's listening in Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question is, my son, who is now like 26, 27, he became born again a couple of years ago, but the pastor whom he initially, you know, was regenerated, was a Calvinist, I believe. And so my son is, you know, very dogmatic at an early stage in his Christianity growth. And I have been a Christian for about 33 years, and I lean towards the Arminianism, the free will. And so me and him were, he was showing me the 5 points of Calvinism versus the 5 points of Arminianism. And the first 2 points, which is what we got through before we were interrupted, you know, the Calvinist side did seem more in line with the Bible than the Arminian side. To me, the Arminian first 2 points were more like, you know, God isn't as powerful. They don't give him enough credit, and they give too much credit to human beings. But even saying that, I still am more of a free will Christian than a Calvinist. I was just wondering if you could give me your opinion on the difference, or how you justify your beliefs in the Arminian side of that.
Well, I think first and foremost, you have to recognize that those are not the only two options. I think you're better off discussing this with your son. As a Calvinist from his perspective and a non-Calvinist from yours. I don't think that you have to take on all the baggage of Arminianism in order to have a debate, but I do think that what's important is for us to recognize that there is an antinomy here. There is a tension, and that tension is between the sovereignty of God and genuine human culpability. We have the ability as human beings to act or to act otherwise, and that ability, in my view, does not in any way denigrate the sovereignty of God. I do hold those two things in tension, but I don't hold to the Calvinist position because there is no such thing as a 1 or 2 point Calvinist, as in the TU and TULIP. It is an an integral system that hangs together on every point. And I think it should be debated as such. And we have done that in a number of different ways. The way that I would recommend most to you is what we did on the web at equip.org with two debate articles. How should Christians approach the problem of evil, inextricably woven together to this debate? And then the divine sovereignty, human responsibility debate. You can find both on the web. And what I would simply do is read those articles, because what you have is a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating the points and giving to you their best arguments from their reading of Scripture. And I think in going through that and testing what is being said in light of Scripture, you come to a conclusion based not on what one authority or another authority tells you to believe, but rather on what Scripture says is so. And I think that inextricably woven together in this debate is the notion that God, from a Calvinist perspective, not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but in him the ruin of his posterity, his posterity, I should say, and also at his own pleasure, arranges this. Those are very, very difficult words from Calvin to square with Scripture, from my perspective, particularly in that you can read passages of Scripture that plainly say, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their evil ways and live," which presupposes that they can. Again, this is a debate that should be carried on with civility. What you're describing is very, very similar to what I went through. My dad was a Calvinist. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And there are few people that I admire more than my dad. But we had debates up until the time that he died on this very subject. But I had no doubt about his salvation, and he had no doubt about mine. We simply debated this, and I think in the process I learned many things, and hopefully he was edified as well. And I've been able to keep this a debate, though I feel very strongly about it, at a collegial level. Some of the people who have most impacted my Christian walk have been Calvinists. And Calvinists who have deep humility and respect, although they are brilliant people. One Calvinist that comes to mind immediately is my good friend R.C. Sproul. I have a deep and abiding admiration for him. He's the absolute real deal. And I think one of the great testimonies to a relationship is that we could have a divide at this point, honestly, sincerely, have discussed it many times, and yet walk away with mutual love and respect. And hopefully, in a familial situation, you and your son, you'll be able to have that same absolutely wonderful experience. Want to mention as we go to break a couple of things. Again, when I come back from the break, we'll be taking more of your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And when you give electronically, let me remind you, it saves not only you time and postage, you being able to use a credit card or a debit card or an EFT, but it also allows us immediate access to resources that the ministry is in desperate need of. And when you become a CRI support team member, remember you're committing to support the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you will receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And for those donating to the ministry, this month we have, as mentioned at the opening of the show, some absolutely exquisite resources. One, a special standalone edition of the Christian Research Journal with one article essentially. And it is based on a message that I gave in Bethlehem in the West Bank earlier on this year. One of the most important messages that I've given this year, it is a biblical response to Christian Zionism. And as I say in the article, this is a religio-political movement committed to the establishment of an autonomous Jewish state with Jerusalem as its capital and a rebuilt temple as its center of spiritual and sociological identity. Christian Zionism, which predates secular Zionism by more than half a century, is constructed, from my perspective, along two major theological fault lines. The first is the misconception that the Holy Land, the Holy City, and the Holy Temple continue to have theological significance. Second is the myth that God has two distinct people. I deal with both those issues in the standalone edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for your support. I think reading it will help you in your discernment skills. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Fuse of Armageddon is an end-time fiction novel about a maverick hero who must come face-to-face with his past to stop a terrorist threat in the Holy Land. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Michael, listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello, can you hear me?
I can.
I just have a question about an issue that's kind of bothered me for a few years, and that's when people say sin is sin. Sin is all the same. Sin is sin. No sin is worse than another, and, you know, I agree in the fact that all unrepentant sin, sin that's not covered by the blood of Christ, is, you know, all has the same penalty, which is spiritual death. But I take issue with the fact that there's not sin that is greater than others. And one, you know, biblical aspect of that is when Pilate was, you know, talking to Christ, and Jesus said, don't you know, you know, so those that have delivered me to you have the greater sin, you know. So to me, that's telling, you know, that Pilate, you're sinning, but it's not as great as what Jesus have just done by delivering me to you. I just feel that God in all his wisdom knows that a mass murderer, say a Hitler, is committing a worse sin than a seven-year-old stealing a piece of bubble gum. I just kind of wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I can't say it any better than you just said it, and I love what you did. You took your presupposition and you tested that presupposition in light of Scripture, held fast to that which is true, and that's precisely what we are called to do. What you've said is spot on. Obviously, thinking a murderous thought and murdering someone, they're both sins, but one has far graver consequences than the other because it's a far graver sin.
Right. Okay. That makes me feel a little better about my position.
Well, your position is absolutely right.
All right. Well, I thank you, Hank. Thank you very much.
You get it, Michael. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next in British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. First-time caller.
Nice to talk to you.
Just wanted to ask a question about your worldview or the view on the Rasta religion or cult, and also its tie-in to Haile Selassie, if you know anything about that. And the third part of this is if you have any information on evangelist Todd White and his connection.
Yeah, I think I can answer all those questions. Rastafarianism, of course, originated in Jamaica, and it originated when Rastafari was coronated as Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia. And what is believed in Rastafarianism is that Haile Selassie is God, that the black man is the reincarnation of Israel, and that the white man is inferior. Jamaica is hell, Ethiopia is heaven, and the black man will one day rule the world. So this is a religion that has its roots in racism. Unfortunately, in this case, it's black racism against whites. We hear about white racism, and rightly so, but this is precisely the opposite and yet is very distinctly based in a racist dogma. In terms of Todd White, I believe, if I recall correctly, I wrote about him in my book, Counterfeit Revival. You can get the information there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Richard in Colorado, listening on KRKX. Hi, Richard.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my phone call.
My pleasure.
I have this question that's been bothering me. It concerns the book of Revelation, and it's got nothing to do with all the goofy interpretations of it. But it has to do with the authorship and the historicity of it. Roman exile was reserved for Romans. High-ranking Roman officials, high members of Roman families. Romans never exiled individual Jews to a particular place and time. Even Paul, who was a Roman citizen, was himself executed. I just don't buy the idea of this being John, the beloved disciple, on the island of Patmos. What do you think?
Well, I think John's fingerprints are all over the apocalypse. John wrote 5 books, and at one point we actually featured the 5 books of John as an offer for those who supported the ministry. It's still available, I suppose. People can get it on the web at equip.org. But when you listen to those 5 books together, you immediately recognize the commonality or the blueprints of John the fingerprints of John all over the blueprint. I actually wrote about the fingerprints in precise detail in the book that we are making available for those who support the ministry all this month, the book called The Apocalypse Code. But there is a lot of mythology, and I think you're correct about that, with respect to Patmos. It's actually a Spirates island in the Aegean. I was just in that area about a month ago. It's off the coast of Asia Minor, and it is a place where enemies of Imperial Rome were often exiled. There is no doubt about that historically whatsoever. What is interesting is that commentators oftentimes describe Patmos wrongly. They describe it as a rocky penal colony, sort of like an Alcatraz. But that's not true. They had an inviting harbor that bisected the island. So Patmos was a place of commerce and convenience for subjects of the empire that were traveling from Rome, which, as you mentioned, is the capital of the empire, all the way to Ephesus, which was the epicenter of Caesar worship. But what archaeological evidence, and that's rooted in the soil, demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt, is that even centuries prior to the birth of Christ, Patmos boasted a civic center or gymnasium that doubled as a training center for athletes and even a forum for intellectual pursuit. And not only that, but Patmos featured major temples to all kinds of different gods. The prevailing notion that Patmos was a barren Alcatraz, therefore, is little more than the imposition of 20th century anachronistic prejudice on first century reality, which is now uncovered again by archaeology. So John was banished to Patmos by authorities in Asia Minor, but he was not likely imprisoned. In fact, he might well have had access to the entire 30-mile circumference of a well-developed island during the entirety of his exile. He may have even stood on the shore when seeing the vision of the beast coming out of the sea. So, I think there's a lot of mythology with respect to Patmos, but archaeology has cleared up a great deal of it. Deal with it in specificity in my book, The Apocalypse Code. No question whatsoever, though, that John the Apostle wrote the book of John. None whatsoever. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brad in Modesto, California. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Right on. I would just like to really quick, if I may, encourage your listeners that are CRI members to the ministry that you are bringing forth for us to do what I'm about to do. When I hang up, I'm going to call back and give the information to donate $100. If at least 1,000 people can do that, then we can lift this ministry back up.
Wonderful.
Really quick, I have a question. To preface it, I've bought and read. It was actually the first book of yours I bought. Beautiful book, The Apocalypse Code. It really opens the mind, and so I thank you for that. But I was wondering, what do you think biblically it's going to take for the Israel state, where this whole ministry of Jesus Christ started almost 2,000 years ago, to bring them out of their sin into repentance. And then I was going to ask you if you've ever heard of the story of the rabbi in Israel. I believe it was around 5-10 years ago. He said that he knew who the Messiah was. He was known for being able to quote the Torah front to back without even looking at it. And he gave the code to his son, and then he gave the congregation the unlocking device. And when he said, wait a year after his death to do it. He died a year later. They did. It said Yeshua Messiah. I was wondering if you ever heard about that, and what do you think biblically about Israel's state?
Well, I haven't heard the story of the rabbi, but in terms of Israel's state, I mean, it's the same issue that we have with respect to the entirety of the world. It is only the gospel that changes hearts, and it is Christians who have been chosen to be the means to that end. So we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, recognizing that we cannot change the world, but we can be spokespersons for God, which is the Holy Spirit taking our words and using those words as dynamite throughout the world, that which changes the world. You look at the early Christian church and you wonder, how is it possible for the Roman Empire to be Christianized, as it were? And yet it was, and it was because believers genuinely held to the reality of the resurrection. They partook of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, which is life, that is life indeed. And therefore, they were fueled by energy that is not merely created energy, but uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. And as such, again, they turned a world upside down, and what they did in the first century and beyond can certainly be done in the 21st century and beyond. But it is all dependent on Christians being salt and light in a lost and searching world. You look at what's happened to Christianity, it is appalling, quite frankly, in the 21st century. You know, Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, who was Father Turk, or the father of the Republic of Turkey, in 1924, he abolished Islam, as it were, in Turkey, and made Turkey a secular state. Well, today we have another secular state. That secular state is in Israel. But things do not always have to stay the way they are. What can happen is Christianity can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, invade those lands that have been secularized, just as America is being secularized today. So we have tremendous soft persecution in the West today. And if you go to the Middle East, and it's not just Israel, you can look at many other countries within the Middle East, Christianity is being, well, it's going through a phase of what we might call genocide. You think of Iraq and the fact that they were so largely Christian at one time, and how today there's virtually no real representation of Christianity. You look at Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq. Virtually all Christians have been exiled or executed. That's happening today. We're not always aware of that. And it's only the gospel that can change that kind of stranglehold on society, a stranglehold which is unfortunately being perpetuated in the West by cultural elites. But again, the only force powerful enough to break that bondage is Christians who know what they're talking about, that no longer have to fear the platitudes of a secularist nation that is seeking to shut them up and shut them out. In the West, shut them up. In the Middle East, kill them. It's the gospel that ultimately changes all civilizations, and we are the agent of Christ.
Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine.
Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. How do I interpret the book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Christine, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on VOD Radio. Hi, Christine.
Hi, can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, good. Everything was bad. I just had a couple quick questions. One, I'm kind of new Christian to everything, and I was just wanting to know what your opinion was of the role of America in the end times. Are we even mentioned, really? And two, I'm on my new walk, you know, with Jesus, and I'm talking to a friend of mine, and he says that the Bible and everything is just like a remake of old religions, like it's been said before, like Incas or something, I think he mentioned, and it's just, it's not true, because it's just like the same old stuff from before Jesus was around.
Well, Christine, I'm glad you called. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? I think that book would be very, very helpful to you, because what it does is demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And it does that in many different ways, including manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence. Just stopping with archaeology for a moment, virtually every turn of the archaeologist spade in covers more and more evidence in the Levant that everything in the Bible corresponds to reality. We're talking about people, places, and even minute particulars. So you find that the Bible's very, very correct in what it communicates down to the finest of details. And there's also the matter of prophecy, which is to say that there are prophecies made in the Bible that are inexplicable. How, for example, can Daniel give a succession of nations from Babylon to the Greco-Syrian despot Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and then get a glimpse of the coming of the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ? It's inexplicable other than God condescended to reveal something to Daniel that others would simply not know about. The real problem, I think, today, Christine, is that people who deny the veracity of the Bible are either ignorant of the facts or, and this is another very significant problem, they simply don't know how to read literature, much less the literature of the Bible, and therefore they become confused about all kinds of things as they read. And so rather than denouncing, they ought to learn in meekness and humility. And that is what I presume that you are doing as a new follower of Jesus Christ. So this is not about putting your brains on hold. It is doing the very thing you're doing, asking questions, and then getting good resources, absorbing the resources, and then you can become a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit by going to your friend and saying, look, here are the facts. Here are the answers to your questions. And the more you do that, the better you get at it. In terms of the first part of your question, whether or not America is mentioned in the Bible, the answer is unequivocally no. There's nothing whatsoever in the Bible about prophecies concerning the 21st century. Those who say there is simply suffer from the problem of not knowing how to read the Bible rightly. Nothing whatsoever. What we know about the future is simply that Jesus will appear a second time. When he does, he will put all things to right. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved, and we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and inhabit a new cosmos with our Creator.
Okay, thank you.
All of that help?
Yes, it did. I appreciate it, because he just said he read the Bible a few times and that it was just parables, and it, you know, but I don't believe him, you know. I just don't believe him. I think it's divine, like you said, and it's true.
Well, if you can, order the book, Has God Spoken? If you don't have the resources, I'll be happy to give it to you as my gift. Just hang on. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jenna, listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi.
Hello.
Hi, Jenna.
Hello.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
I can.
I'm a first-time caller, so it's kind of new to me.
Well, you're doing great.
thanks. But my question was, since there's no time limit for Jesus, for example, when God made the earth, he didn't exactly make it on 7 days. Well, since there's no time limit for Jesus, then how long will he be on our earth for the second coming of Christ? Does that make sense?
Yeah, Jenna, it does make sense. Now, yeah, you're right in what I assume you said at the beginning of your call or your question, and that is that we really don't know how long it took God to create, because the Bible isn't designed to answer the question of how long. When you look at the days of creation, they're designed for you to remember that God created everything during the normal cycle of everyday life. I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book to help people understand that truth. But the other part of your question about the second coming of Jesus Christ is when Jesus appears a second time, then the Bible says the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Put another way, that means that the universe that now has thistles and thorns and has all kinds of evils will be restored to what it would have been had sin never entered the world. And so it will be forever and ever and ever, and we will live with a resurrected Christ in a resurrected cosmos. So you, Jenna, will have a resurrected body. That body will be the perfect you. It will be your DNA, as it were, developing to complete perfection. Now, I'm sure you're lovely as you are, but imagine what you would be if sin had never entered the world. That is how you're going to be for all eternity as you learn and grow and develop, and that without mistakes.
Thank you. I actually had another question, if there's time for it.
For you, Jenna, anything. Go ahead.
What's the difference between pre, mid, and post-tribulation?
Sure. There are people who believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back before a tribulation. That's 7 years. So the idea in this paradigm is that there is a secret coming of Jesus Christ, the church gets raptured, and then there's a tribulation that lasts 7 years. So the pre-tribulational idea is that Christ raptures people out of the world prior to the tribulation that's going to come upon the world. The mid-tribulation perspective, as you might assume, is that Christ raptures those people or takes them out of the world in the middle of the tribulation, and the post-tribulation would be after the tribulation, post meaning after. Now, what I would say further, Jenna, is that I don't think this scenario is true in any one of the cases, because I don't believe that there is going to be a pre-tribulational rapture or a mid-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture. I believe that what the Bible makes clear is in this world we're going to have tribulation, but we can take heart. God has overcome the world through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to live and reign with him for all eternity. So when we're taking out of this world, as it were, it is not that we're going to go up and, you know, be like Casper the ghost strumming a harp on a cloud, but that this universe is going to be, as I said earlier, transformed, because Christ is going to return and put all things to right.
Okay. So basically what you're saying is that our world, we won't leave our world, but Jesus will transform it into heaven?
That's exactly what I'm saying, precisely what I'm saying. In fact, if you go to Revelation 21, when you get done with the call, take a look at it. It's really interesting, because in Revelation 21, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And then he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And here's the significant passage. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, or with people. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So it is not as though God takes us out of this world. God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. It's not as though he's going to get rid of you because you have defects. No, he's going to perfect you in eternity. It's not as though he's going to get rid of me because I'm now older and, you know, all these kinds of things. I got a receding hairline. No, he's going to restore me. That's what God does. So he's going to restore the universe, and he's going to restore all of us in eternity.
Wow, Thank you so much.
How old are you, Jenna?
I'm 12.
You're 12. Well, thank you so much for calling me. You know, I wrote a book called The Creation Answer Book, as well as The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Now, when you hang on, when I'm done talking to you, just ask for one of those two books. I'll be happy to send it to you as my gift.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Now, let's go back to the phone lines. Greg, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, can the Holy Spirit and a demon exist in one's body at the same time?
Absolutely not. I mean, the Bible is very, very clear about that. There's not a single credible example of a demonized believer. The consistent teaching of the Bible is that Christians cannot be controlled against their wills by demonic inhabitation. And I think the principle is foolproof. If you're a follower of Christ, the King himself indwells you. And therefore, you can rest assured that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Okay. Do you have any scriptures can refer me to verify this?
Sure. The scripture I just gave you, 1 John 4, but also I love the illustration Christ gives in Matthew chapter 12. Where Jesus says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they'd first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. And of course, that's impossible. So no, if your temple is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it will not simultaneously be inhabited by a demon.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. That was my point too. That was my perspective. But somebody was telling me different, but yeah. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time, as you can hear from the music. We'll be right back here with more answers to your questions. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you call 888-ASK-HANK. And thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him.
When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.